Thank you, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected is now the thing that holds every part of the edifice together. And Father, we want to build our lives and center our lives and focus our lives on Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the foundation of everything that we do, the vision and the aim of everything that we go for. Lord, would you help us? Would you speak to us? And would you make this a reality in our lives in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thanks, Nigel. Thanks to the band. My name's Philip. We are speaking this morning. It's a series. The series is called The Maker's Guide. It looks at Proverbs, the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And it looks at the way that the Bible gives us practical earthly wisdom on how to do life. I actually wanted to call this series The Dummy's Guide. So today's The Maker's Guide to Marriage. I wanted to make it The Dummy's Guide to Marriage, but I was overruled. People thought that that would throw out the wrong sort of impression. But I'd like to speak about The Dummy's Guide to Marriage, because the things I've got to say today, they're very simple and they're very basic and they're very obvious, but they're not a bad thing to be reminded of. Now, when you speak about marriage, it is potentially contentious, because there are people here who are married and there are people here who would like to be married. And there are people here who have been married. There are people here who are very happy with their marriages. There are people here who are struggling with their marriages. And every marriage is different. So I hope that you would just bear with me and give me a little bit of grace while we talk, because we don't often focus in on marriage. But actually, I'd like in these next few moments just to look a little bit about marriage. I think the thing is that with marriage, you can apply that to all kinds of relationships. You can apply it in all manner of different areas. It's just that in marriage, a lot of these things come together in a particular way. But we're going to look, and we're going to look at some proverbs that give us insight in a dummy's guide to marriage. So this is the first proverb, and this is really kind of the basis of it all, if we're going to have that on the screen. It's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. It says this. In fact, let's read it together. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Great. You could put that as the wise man builds his house, but with his own hands, the foolish one tears his down. The idea here is that it takes wisdom, in other words, practical know-how, street smarts, knowledge, to build your house, to build your marriage, to build your relationships. Equally, someone that's foolish, someone that is without wisdom, can literally tear their own relationship down. They can tear their own marriage down with their own hands, with their criticism, with their impatience, with their lack of investment, with their neglect. It is possible. And what the Proverbs writer is saying here is that marriage is not just something that exists. It's not just the environment in which you live. I am married. It is a sunny day. No, this is a living, breathing thing. This is a building, if you like, which you can invest into. This is something which can grow, develop, and increase. And it's also something that can be torn down. And I think in our society, it's probably true that a lot of people take marriage for granted. They just think, well, marriage, it just does itself. Now that I'm married, happily ever after. I really want to be married. Now I'm married. Great, I'm married. But actually, the idea of building into a marriage, of building into a relationship, of investing into something, is really, really important to be reminded of. To ask ourselves the question, am I investing? How am I building? Where is my relationship growing? Where is it taking on new depth, new facets? How am I investing into it in a way that is healthy and productive? Or is it something that I am just taking for granted, neglecting, or even tearing down without realizing it? Now, you talk about marriage, you've got to talk about men, you've got to talk about women, and it can really go really horribly wrong. So I don't want to get into any kind of false gender labeling or anything like that. But we do have a video which happens to be about a man and a woman. But not that those men or women are representative of men and women in general. But this is a video which I think is quite interesting to watch. It's a couple of minutes, and let's take a look at it. I'm probably not going to comment on that, because I know it'll get me into a lot of trouble with people. But suffice to say that different ones of us have different ways of expressing ourselves. We have different needs and we have different priorities and we have different ways that we are wired. And when you put those two together in a marriage or any close relationship, any household, it can be really problematic. And part of the thing of building is understanding how I build with someone else. I'd like us to look at three ways in which we can build by looking at some of the things that Proverbs says. And the first one is these two Proverbs, and that is this. Proverbs 15 says this: better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 17 says this: better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Let me read those two again. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, if you want to understand the Proverbs and wisdom literature in the Bible and a lot of the stuff that Jesus says, it uses extreme examples and it uses exaggeration. You know, you better be on the corner of a roof than live in a house with a nag. You know, it talks about things in the boldest way possible. But the truth is there. And what it is saying is this: listen, you're better off having a simple meal where there's love than having lots of material benefits where there is a lack of love. So the first thing is we need to build with love. Everyone say, build with love. Sounds kind of obvious, but it's amazing how often we take this for granted. Actually, the Proverbs are saying you mustn't undervalue the importance of love, a cultivated love, a invested in love in a relationship, in your material well-being. We do in this church marriage preparation for couples that are getting married. I've just done it, my wife and I have just done marriage preparation with a couple over a few sessions. And they were just telling us how people at work were amazed that they were going through marriage counseling. They're saying, you're not even married yet and you're already having counseling. And they were trying to say, no, what we're trying to do is we're trying to value love by investing in it, by building into it. What is the point of putting thousands and thousands of pounds of money into the wedding day and yet not even investing a few evenings into the nature, the quality of the relationship? And the tendency is, I want to be married and to make my life happy now that I'm married, let us think about a feast. Let us think about the things that we can accumulate. Let us think about the things that we can get our house straightened up. Sometimes people will literally put more effort, more time into DIY in the house that they're living in than the relationship house that they're building. Or we get fixated on, you know, I need to work harder so that we can have more money, so that we be under less pressure and we can enjoy our lives and enjoy our marriage more. I'm not saying don't work hard, but what I am saying is do not underestimate the value of love in a relationship. Don't put all your investment into your children and your childcare and their sort of well-being and neglect your own relationship and the love that goes in there, because you come unstuck. I don't know if you've seen the film Before Sunset. It's the second in a trilogy of films with Julie Delpy and Ethan Hawke. And it's interesting because it's about a relationship between a man and a woman, but the actors themselves write the screenplay and they draw from their own lives. And Ethan Hawke, the man, his character says at one point, talking about his marriage, he's married with a little kind of a child that they've got. He says, sometimes I feel like I run a small nursery with someone that I used to date. That's how my life feels like. And what is interesting about it is that that is Ethan Hawke writing those words, who at the time was married to Uma Thurman, who was sort of, you know, she's been on poles as being one of the most beautiful women in the world, successful actress, and yet their marriage failed. Why? Because despite the money, despite the wealth, despite the fame, despite the material things, despite the feast, they did not invest in the love. There's a book called The Social Animal. And it quotes a study done by two psychologists, Blanche Flower and Oswald, who polled couples in Britain and America through the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. And they were asking this question that they'd been asked to find out: what is the compensation value of a happy marriage? In other words, if someone has been married for a while and they lose that marriage either through divorce or death, how do you compensate them to make up for their emotional happiness and well-being, their emotional psychological health? What would that be equivalent to? And this study, this wide-ranging study, said actually the numeric economic value of a happy marriage is approximately equal to $100,000 a year. Now, I don't know how they get these kinds of figures, but what they do is they compare like with like. And they say, how happy is a person that is on a huge salary, and how happy is a person that's on a small salary, but with a happy, stable, emotionally enriched relationship? And actually, the thing about love in a relationship is that it is worth investing into because it produces such a strong return. And so we ask ourselves the question, those of us that are married or those of us that are building households, how much are we investing in love? Are we merely looking for all the other things and putting our time, our effort into our work, into our physical environment, the house, into our children, into a whole host of other things? But how much are we investing into that marriage? How many hours a week do you invest? When I first got together with my wife, and you know, my wife, if you ask her how long we've been married, she'll say 18 years. If you ask her how long we've been happily married, she might have to think about that for a little while. Because it's one of those things where you invest and you develop and you go through stuff. But the marriage commitment actually enables you to work on things like love through thick and through thin, through hard times and through good. But when we first got together, people would say to us, you know, you need to have a date night. I'm thinking, that just sounds so weak. That sounds so lily-livered and floral-patterned. And, you know, I don't need a date night. It sounds very American. And yet I've come to realize, and I think Kate felt the same thing. You know, we've got things to do. We've got ambitions and we've got goals. But actually investing quality time, investing time, even if it's not quality, into your relationship actually it reaps huge rewards from it. And finding out how to love the other person. Because when the Bible says, better to have a dish of vegetables with love, do you think that means, oh, better to have a dish of vegetables with lots of nice, gooey, warm feelings and Disney princesses? No. What it means is love, as in hard-edged, gritty, self-sacrificing, self-laying down, love of another person. Actually, a relationship where each one is looking to love the other, to serve the other, investing into that. We have a mindset in our society that says, marriage is there to make me happy. Well, just suppose it's not there to make you happy. Suppose marriage is not about happiness at all. Suppose marriage is about holiness. I didn't realize what a horrible person I was until I got married. I didn't realize how selfish and how arrogant and how impatient and how obnoxious I was until I had someone to tell me who had lived with me. I thought I was good, but my marriage has helped to make me holy. And as I've learned to try to love, I have had to find out how to invest in love, how to make that other person feel loved. And then, of course, happiness and joy and fulfillment comes chasing after you lay your life down. That's why Jesus said, you want to find your life, lose it. You want to gain a life, give it away. You want to be greatest, be the least. You want to be exalted, get down on your knees and serve somebody. Wash their feet. Do the thing for them that they want that you don't want. You can't believe the happiness and the joy that you will begin to reap from that. When we were first married, I had an idea of, I want to love my wife. And so therefore, I will provide her with a poem, or I will write her a song, or I will put a little sprig of holly underneath her windscreen wiper so when she goes to the car, she'll feel a flutter. And it was all very kind of nice, romantic, hey, Don Juan. And Kate took me to one side and she said, Philip, I like all these things, but do you know, I don't feel loved by them. I feel like you are doing your best and you probably feel better about it than I do. I said, what makes you feel loved? She says, mow the lawn, do the dishes. I bought a dishwasher, saved our marriage. Seriously. Guys, you take home one thing from this morning, buy a dishwasher, save your marriage. But she said, when you do things around the house, I feel loved. We have a meal, and then you clear up. I said, no, I don't, you have a meal, then you let it settle, you relax, you watch television, and then at the last minute you clear up. I'm still going to clear up. No, because I feel, while you're relaxing and watching television, I feel stressed because it's, okay, so how can I, will love by clearing away. I will love by doing this. I will love by spending time watching Miss Marple, you know, and while delivering a back rub. My job as a married person is to find out how my wife perceives love, how my husband, if you perceives love, and then do it, to sacrifice myself, to deny myself, to lay my life down. I remember after Kate said that, I started something. I just made the first thing of my day be to make her a cup of tea. I mean, wow. But I've done that for I don't know how many years now. And even this morning, with all the business of everything, very early, the first, even if she's asleep, I still make it. Put it by the bedside table. Because I'm trying to find out how does my wife experiences love in ways that I do not experience love. You know, I have other kind of triggers. But I want to build with love. I want to invest. And actually, if you said, look, invest 10 hours a week into this job and I will give you £60,000 or $100,000 a year, I'd do it. I'd do it with gusto. I'd do it even if it was hard, because I value love. And that ability to invest into the love angle. Actually, we have time, my wife and I, on Wednesdays, come rain or shine. She's that woman, she's turned down jobs that impact with that, because we see this as absolutely vital, that something that will not happen by itself has to be built, has to be sown into, has to be invested into. And it's no good saying, well, you know, make sure that you do what you like and I do what I like. No, we need to be doing things together that build that sense of love. How do I love? How do I spend time? How do I carve out precious moments? How do we develop a secret history between us? How do we have some ways in which we continue to grow and develop and invest into that love in that relationship? You build with love. Second set of Proverbs are these. By wisdom, a house is built. There's the build word again. And through understanding, everyone say understanding. It is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And then Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's plenty of stuff in the Psalms about communication, but this whole second thing, dummy's guide. First of all, we build with love. We invest into the love. Secondly, we build with understanding. Understanding. And this is why the work colleagues were amazed that these couple were having marriage, pre-marriage preparation, was that the idea that you need to be able to work at understanding the other person, you need to work at being wise in your relationship, is quite new to people. People think, if you've got chemistry, it will all take care of itself. You know, we met, we fall in love, it'll all be fine. Wrong. It's not going to happen like that. It'll take you so far, but you need to develop a wise appreciation, an understanding. How does that person communicate? The biggest thing in a marriage, one of the biggest things, is expectation. And the problem with marriages is that you have your expectations, they have their expectations. The expectations are not the same. Now, that's fine, but it will become a problem if you do not communicate those expectations. And so, you know, all marriages, they start off with one person has a set of expectations. The other person has a set of expectations. They think they're fulfilling that person, but actually they're not, because those expectations have not been adequately communicated. And that makes it really difficult, because now we've got to understand how the other person communicates. I've had to learn how to understand Kate as in the language Kate, my wife. And over the years, I've developed my ability to speak Kate. When I first met her, I thought I understood Kate, but really I was just speaking English. You know, English. That's a Freudian slip. I was speaking Philip, and I was thinking she was speaking Philip, but she was speaking Kate. And I had to go through some courses and some translation stuff, and I've developed it over the years. And right now I've submitted a little grant application for a master's degree in Kate. You know, I'm quite advanced now. I'm thinking of doing a doctorate. But I can understand Kate. Now, the way that Kate speaks, the way that she communicates is she will use generalities and things that are absolutes. She will say always or she will say never. So we would have these discussions early on in our marriage, and she would say, "You never do this. The problem with you is you always are like that. You've never done that." And I'd go, "Oh, this is wrong. It's unjust. You're a liar, 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 pants on fire. You're saying things that's not true. You never clear away the dishes. Oh, no, you never do the mowing. That's not true. My Lord, let the record show, I did the mowing just this last week." And I was hearing her communicate, but not understanding that she speaks Kate. And I was understanding it in Philip. And Philip speaks logically, clearly, and with absolute clarity. Philip thinks and considers what he is about to say and never makes absolute statements if there is a, you know, mitigating circumstance or an exception to the rule. So when she says always, I'm like, no! And then when the translator comes along, you hear it differently. So when she says, "You never mow," she's saying, "My husband, right now there are a number of pressures that I'm carrying and some insecurities that I'm working with. And I feel like I'm doing the lion's share of the work. And the one job that you're supposed to do, I feel like you're not doing as well as you could do or to an adequate standard that I'm happy with." And I go, "Oh, yes, you're right, my dear. How can I help?" I've had to learn. And, you know, all the old marrieds, they all know this already. They're all kind of smiling. And they've, you know, they've already got their doctorates and are now Professor Emeritus in Cambridge University for the other person's language. But for those of us that are starting out, it's actually quite helpful to hear. My language is no. I am a no person. You've heard of a yes man, I'm a no man. Whatever you ask me, no. So Kate would speak to me, "Han, can we do this?" "No." "I'm thinking about this." "No." And I didn't even know I was a no man. I was a no man without even knowing it until we began to work through in our marriage. Understanding, build with understanding, have wisdom. And she said to me one day, she said, "Hun, you realize that you always say no, everything, every time, to anything I say, you always say no. So sometimes I just do it." And I said, "Do you know what? You're right. But when I say no, what I mean is, I say, no! What I mean is, that's an interesting proposition. Let me take a little moment to think about that. I probably agree with you, but I need a little bit more time. Also, in addition, I would like to find out whether you really believe this or whether this is just one of your crazy things that you throw out from time to time. And so I'm taking time to evaluate. I want you to push back against me, and then my no will probably become a yes. Now my children have got, they understand this. Can we have this, Dad?" "No!" "Okay, just ask him again. He always says yes the second time. Can we have this? Yes." "Of course you can, my children." But understand wisdom. And that's why the Bible says, you know, don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight. Because conflict is a healthy thing. Conflict is not a sign that your marriage is falling to pieces. Conflict is a sign that you're getting somewhere now. Because in conflict, I say my thing and I communicate and I put my expectations out there. And then you come back and we somehow meet in the middle. But conflict is really good. It requires, I think it's a bit like stunt fighting in films. When two people can go at each other and throw each other over things. And they can do really quite violent, aggressive things to one another. But they're doing it in a safe environment, able to trust the other person. Knowing that the other person's really not going to break their neck or smash them in the jaw. It's like, I love fighting with my wife. It's cathartic, it's wonderful, and it makes it less boring. And, you know, being able to conflict and to come back and to... What happens is that you're able to find a better way. Well, our house... we had problems because she's into girls and flowers and patterns and Laura Ashley. And I'm like, it is sleek, it is modern, it is cool, it is trendy. And it was just really, really hard. And so eventually it became like this kind of demilitarized zone in our house. When we were decorating a room, it was like, who could really push their agenda? Right, it's going my way. Okay, but you had the office, but I'm going to have the living room. Oh, no, I can't believe I've lost the living room. Laura Ashley. And you can do that for a while. You can have a kind of your thing, my thing, your thing, my thing. But if I can work with understanding and communicate and actually find wisdom in this, then we can begin to have, do you know what is the best room in our house now? It's the bathroom. The bathroom took us the longest time, but it's our favorite room in the house. Because Kate said, I like this, I like that. Yeah, but if you put that with this, and let's go and let's... And somehow we managed to come together and create something which neither of us would have been able to do. You want to know about my marriage? Come to my bathroom, take a bath, and you will get it. You will understand. And that is how it's communicating. It's about being able to have, you know, a gentle word, turning aside wrath. That when we fight fair, we fight clean, we fight well. We avoid going too far, but we're able to put it all out and somehow come around and then kiss. Because that communication process, that understanding, there are some people who are just too happy to keep the peace. Or they just slot up life into areas, right? You get there, I've got the car. But actually coming together, communicating, understanding. And then finally this. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's Ecclesiastes 4, written by the same guy that wrote the Proverbs. It's another proverb, and it's saying, listen, on our own we can do great things, but you combine us together, we can do wonders. But hey, imagine a three-corded strand. Bring in a third party into this relationship. And in marriage, that actually is when God comes into the center of a marriage. It's saying this, it's possible to be married without God really present. It's possible to do life together without God really being actively there. But you bring God, increasingly build God into your marriage. And you'll start to see something of a different order. And so those are the three things. You build with love. Love that lays down its own agenda and serves the other. A love that is not looking for its own happiness, but for the happiness of the other. And then surprise, this happiness and joy comes. So building with love. And then you're building with understanding. You're working on your languages and how you interpret the other person. But finally, you're building God into the fabric of who you are. Why? Because marriage itself is a sacrament. In other words, it is a physical embodiment of how God is towards us, specifically Christ and his bride, the church. And there's something mystical, something sacred about that relationship, which I think God absolutely loves. And when you bring God into the center of it, when you look at how can we pray together, how can we read scripture together? And listen, I've got to say, I'm not great on this, but we're getting there. And we have good times and we have times where it sort of slips a little bit down. But in all of life, we want to be doing God together. We want God to define our relationship. We want him to be in every part and every area. And I've come to discover that God loves being present in our marriages, in our homes, in our closest friendships and relationships. A while back, I was doing this little thing. I called it 15 Days of Loving Kate. It was actually 15 years that I had loved this woman for, because I'm a bit of a sap, and I can actually pinpoint the time when I first fell in love, and I knew the anniversary was coming up 15 years, and I wanted to do 15 days, something nice for this woman, and so there was a card each day with a picture of her on, printed it out, and some nice things in, a poem, a sonnet, and then a gift. Here's a voucher, I will mow for you whenever you want. And every day I gave her something, or it would be a meal out, or whatever it was. This one particular day, it was flowers, and flowers was the agenda. But in the busyness of my day, and there was a lot of meetings, I was driving back home, and I suddenly thought, oh no, I forgot the flowers! Ah, day 14, I can't believe I got so close, and now I've got no other opportunity to go out. And I just thought, what can I do? I was looking at the neighbour's gardens, and as I drove in, my mouth dropped open. I parked my car on the drive, I walked towards my house, and there, propped up against the door of my house, was the biggest, most luscious, most extravagantly beautiful bouquet I have ever seen. I'm talking proper money, you know, like from a proper flower shop. Not your Tesco's $3.99 spray carnations. I'm talking the full whack. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, how did this get here? And I looked and there was a card. And I read the card and this was on a Thursday. It was from a card from a church I was speaking on the Sunday. And they said, we called around, couldn't find it, left these flowers for you, just to let you know that we're looking forward to having you speak at our church. So I took the card out, threw it away, put my card in. Kate came home, oh, you're amazing. Yes, I am. I came away reeling because I was thinking, I didn't pray, I didn't ask. And it's almost like God says, yeah, but I'm loving this stuff. And I'm invested in this stuff. And I want you to draw me in to this stuff. And I'm pleased and I want to be part of it. And you may have your limitations and you may only have such an amount of money or such an amount of time, or you've got these issues that you're working through in your marriage, or this is not perfect, or that is a bit of a hangover from your past, or whatever it may be. But actually, I can do stuff that would make it so special. Bring me in, involve me, and I can absolutely make your marriage fragrant, like a beautiful bouquet that gives joy to everybody. You can build your house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this topic. Lord, we know that it has the capacity to bring a lot of joy, but it also has the capacity to bring an awful lot of pain. Lord, I know that there are people here this morning for whom this is a bittersweet message. And I want to pray right now that actually you would minister to us, that you would bring flowers into our relationships, that you'd bring flowers into our singleness, that you'd bring flowers into our divorcedness, that you'd bring flowers into our bereavedness, that you'd bring flowers into us as we engage you in the deepest parts of our lives. But Lord, for those of us that are married, we do want to ask you, God, that you would help us to build and to build wisely, to invest the time, to put in the hours, to bump it up the priorities, not to take for granted. Lord, to have wisdom and understanding in how we deal with one another and the ability to communicate and to conflict, but to do it well. But most of all, Lord God, we want you in the center. We want to be a sign and a symbol to the world and to ourselves of what it means for a divine love to express itself in the most intimate setting. Lord, would you help us now in Jesus' name?